It's all in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. Saints, are you here this morning? Are we just theologically saying yes? Or are we from our hearts saying, Lord, we adore Thee, Thou Prince of all princesses, Thou coming King of all kings, Thou glorious One, Thou hast loosed us from our sins in Thine own blood. Thou hast given us Thine inheritance by reason of the fact Thou hast justified us. Thou hast made us one with Thee. Thou hast clothed us with Thy robe of righteousness. Thou hast put us in the Beloved. Thou hast made us an equal heir with Thee and given us eternal life because Thou hast espoused us unto Thee. Thou hast made us Thy bride. Thou hast included us in Your promise. You did reach out to us. You died in our behalf, in our stead. And now we share with Thee, are partakers of the heavenly kingdom of God. It's all in Thee, Lord. And we are in Thee, and we thank You for it. Is your heart full of thanksgiving? Is it really full of thanksgiving? Do you really care? Do you really love Him? Is He really your hero, your king, your all in all? Do we really understand what's happened, who we are, our heritage, and where we're going? Do we understand our contract? Do we understand what we've been saved from? Do we understand what we have in Him? Do we really care? Do we really behold Him, adore Him, prostrate ourselves before Him and worship Him? We should. We should. We should. If we do not, then we, oh, if we do not recognize Him in that position, then we are so far from what He wants us to be. Then we are failing so miserably because, oh, He's everything. He's our life. He's our reason for being. He's our hope of glory. Without Him, we'd be headed for the lake of fire. We'd be in misery. We'd be demonized. But all with Him, there's life. There's reason for hope. We should abide in Him. Abide in the vine. We should remain in Him and have joy in Him and look with great anticipation for that city to come. We should endure willingly. We should overcome the trials, jumping and leaping for joy that our names are counted are in the Lamb's Book of Life and were counted worthy to that city. We are to count the things that are coming upon us as but a light thing in relationship to the weight of eternal glory. We need to see things from a heavenly perspective. We need to keep our perspectives godly and heavenly, supernatural, eternal, and not be victims of this transitory, external, materialistic life. Part 9, what will our future be like? Subtitle, In the Millennium. The millennium is a fulfillment of God's covenant to Abraham and God's covenant to Israel while they were yet in Canaan and God's covenant to David. Abraham was to become a great nation and all nations of the earth would be blessed in him. Not just the Hebrew nation in Israel, but all the nations of the earth. And that covenant shall be recognized as the seed that comes from him, even the seed of Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, would bring forth in the millennial period a prosperity, one great nation, one nation, not many, but one as it were, that is in Jesus Christ. And all the individual nations will be blessed because of him. Genesis 18:18. Israel would become numerous as the sand of the seashore. And a remnant would return to the God-given land. And that means not all will return. Many will be slain upon the mountains. But though a remnant, God will call back to that land again. Isaiah 10, verses 21 and 22. God also would gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah 11, 12. And this was promised long before they were dispersed. Now, also, I think I'll read these scriptures here first. Malachi chapter 3. I'll be reading a number of verses there. I'll give you a moment to find it. While you're looking for it, I'll also state that David's throne and kingdom would be established forever, the scripture says. David's throne, his house, his kingdom, would be established forever. David sinned, Solomon sinned. So God gave it to a substitute David. He gave it to a greater David and a greater Solomon, even Jesus Christ, who he even calls David. Speaking of in the millennium, he calls Jesus Christ David. And many places in the Psalms where he speaks of David, he reaches beyond to speak of the Messiah, of Christ. We'll read a little bit of that. I think I'll read it right now. And just hold your place in Malachi. Luke 1, 31 through 33, we read this. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, speaking to Mary, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Also in the book of Acts in chapter 15, reading verses 14 through 17. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. That is the tabernacle that he conceived to build that was built by Solomon. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men, meaning the rest of men, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, all the nations, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, and should be raised up in the millennial kingdom. Certainly, he was not talking about Herod's kingdom that was already raised up. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Notice his covenant to Judah. Behold, I will send my messenger, speaking of John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me, speaking of Christ. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now there's also a messenger called the Manchild Company that is coming before he comes in the last days. They'll prepare the way for him also. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant. Whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. Now this is not talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. This is talking about the second coming. He comes like a refiner's fire. Why does refiner's fire come? Because he's mad at the gold? No. He's mad at the dross. He wants the gold collected together pure. So he burns out the dross to get the gold. This is like full of soap. He comes to cleanse. all the dirt away. Why? Because he's mad at the garment? No, he's mad at the dirt, and he loves the garment. He loves the garment. He just hates the dirt. He doesn't hate you. He hates the dirt you've got. He loves you. That's why he wants to wash the clothes. That's why you clean your best clothes. Not you're mad at the clothes because you love the clothes. You're mad at the dirt. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's why he does it. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years, before they were scattered off, broken off from him. And I will come near to you to judgment. So see, he's coming in judgment. And do we not also read in our dispensation, judgment begins at the house of God? That we might purify ourselves in him, be pure in him. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers. Listen, you adulterers. Listen. You cannot commit adultery and say, oh, it feels okay because I feel like I'm in love. You had better listen to the words of the book and deny every spirit that comes and says, everything's okay, I'm in love. Who told you everything's okay because you're in love? Huh? Against the adulterers and against false swearers. People taking false oaths. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. And the widow and the fatherless. And turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. If you don't fear the Lord, you're not on the Lord's side. Or you are foolish. Because wisdom, beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. For I am the Lord. I didn't mean to say you're not on the Lord's side. What I meant to really say is, the Lord is displeased with you. You're in foolishness. You're in gross error. And you're in trouble. Because we need to feel God and his word. Because he will chastise. And if you don't feel his chastise, you're blind to his chastisements and do not know what's upon you when they come. Because he chastises not with a whip out of heaven, but with from natural circumstances. And withdrawing his presence. All these things that maybe we don't count as chastisements are chastisements according to the express word of God, who gives lots of examples. And we need to understand, it's not because he doesn't love us, it's because he loves us that he chastises us. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The only reason you deceivers, Jacob, are not deceived is because I am not changed, and I am come not to, not consumed, is because I love you and I am bearing with you. He's born with Jacob. The only reason he hasn't consumed Jacob is he's got a contract with him. And although they've broken his part, he would rather push them to make payment and keep the contract than just destroy them and exercise his part of the right of the contract. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Now he's speaking of Judah in that day, and as they go all the way up through history and in the last day, and the application is right to the Christian church, just as well. Same principles apply exactly, absolutely parallel. All these things he said to them, the scriptures in the New Testament says that they are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You haven't given into my hand. Not that God needs money, but his people need money to show forth God's glory and God's presence. Little dinky churches, all beat up and the paint all peeled, sitting in some little corner, someplace, no great ministry in the earth, because they haven't got any money, because the people aren't giving. They can't be on the radio and television and in magazines. They can't publish them and send teams out from coast to coast and have hundreds of paid ministers. They can't do it because the people would rather spend money on chewing gum. Do you know more money is spent in chewing gum every year than given to churches? According to statistics, it's appalling. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out your blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. The reason that there isn't more paid ministry to help you is because your people are in too bad of a trouble, too much trouble spiritually to give so you can get help. The reason you can't be sent out with money to do things in ministry, you have to labor and struggle and work full time out there and try to preach on the side, and so the ministry won't go like it should, is because the people aren't faithful in the giving. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed. For you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Shall be, see, and he's reaching foot out of the money, and when they're going to finally do what he's asked them to do. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. See that right now the Jews out there are not discerning between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And as right now they are not discerning that whatsoever. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, all them that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. That it shall leave neither root nor branch. He speaks at his second coming, the judgment that he comes with. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, speaking of Jesus, arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and go up as calves of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And that in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is all speaking, of course, in the millennial period. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I have commanded to him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and his judgment. Now, God promised to remove the curse brought upon the earth during the millennium. We see the curse in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You can expect these things to be reversed one day. Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, also joins with that saying, Paul speaking, even nowadays, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. The whole creation is groaning. Everything because of man's sin. But then let's look at the removal. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Just listen. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, They don't do that now. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child, shall play in the hole of the asp. And now you don't let your little children play in the hole of a poisonous viper. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's a viper. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, over and over and over again, we notice this kind of a couplet. Every time he speaks about physical blessing, he squeezes in spiritual blessing. Now, leaving, of course, a question as to whether these animals shall be lying down this way in the present stage or in a change stage, or whether it's just figuratively speaking of there shall not be anything, any animals fighting against one another, or whether he is speaking spiritually of people. People wrestle with these questions. But it seems to be clear by the overall reading that he's talking about the elements of the earth, the animals of the earth, the thorns and so forth, the climate, the people, spirituality. There is a removal of the curse of all these things. Because there was no curse at first. And we read in chapter 35, verse 9, of the same book. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up there upon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk thereof. Now, he's talking about, as you look before, we'll read those scriptures later. He's talking about in this area, they shall not experience what they used to experience, lions being there that would devour them. Now he's saying that the lion shall not be a problem. But now he says the lion shall not be there. He is probably saying the lion as you know it, that fear, you shall not have fear of these beasts. As he talks about in the future days, he always uses the ancient armies. That's what they could understand. He didn't talk about aircraft and rockets and all this type of thing. And we must not think they're still coming with swords to fight the Battle of Armageddon or with horses. He uses the things that they were familiar with concerning the things that would come that they were not familiar. And so we must allow, while we believe that these things will literally will be fulfilled as to the actual elements and so forth, we must give us some space for him speaking after what they have experienced, and then meaning that condition will exist in the last day. That condition shall not exist in the last day. Chapter 65, verse 25, we read this. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, God said that dust shall be the serpent's food. That's a strange saying. What does it mean? Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. Now, the serpent made man into dust. Genesis 3:19 says, and unto dust shalt thou return. God made man of the elements of the earth. That's why you can put plants in the earth. They take elements out of the earth. Man can eat plants, convert it into energy, into fuel, convert it into cells in the body. But when he dies, he goes back to dust. You know that. He came from the elements of the earth. He goes back to the elements of the earth. God made man from the dust, but because of Satan, man died. It's part of the curse. And he goes back to dust. Satan has taken that which God made, and because man has given himself to become him as his God, he's a God of death instead of life, he has returned man to where he came from, the elements of the dust, that he is no more. So God has no more visible representatives on earth. You can't see that man anymore. You can't see him. And God allowed it to be so because he became a representative of Satan rather than God himself. The serpent's food now is the death of man. That is, Satan's food is the death of man, the dust of man. That's his food, and spiritually speaking. Even the snake, the viper, the poison snake, comes to inject a poison in the man, just like the spiritual serpent comes to inject a poison in us, and we return to dust. We have a spiritual death set in. Now, literal serpents, they crawl in the dust and breathe the dust. Their face is right in the dust. Now, literal serpents may one day actually feed on elements of the dust. I don't know. I don't know whether to, how to take this exactly. These things get difficult to know. You've been asking questions like, how shall the lion eat straw? His teeth are not made to eat straw. He can't ruminate. He's got cutting teeth. He's, his whole being, he's made to jump, to claw, and to tear meat and eat meat. His whole digestive system is made, but he's not built like a cow. So the question is, what shall he do? Shall he sit there with straw out of his mouth with those sharp teeth and try to digest it? Is God going to change his system? Will there be no lion anymore as we know it? Or is it only figuratively speaking? What is he really speaking about? And then you go from the lion, it gets more difficult. You go into such other things. What about bloodsuckers? What's a bloodsucker supposed to do? Will they be killed off at that time, or will they not? These type of, what about an anteater? What's he supposed to eat? Peanut butter? You get a long, sticky tongue, what's he going to do with it? He only has one system. And then the question gets even more difficult if you ask, what did they do before the fall? Or did they exist before the fall? Was the nature changed the fall? Did God have, did he create more these particular animals after the fall? Some of these questions we're going to have to wait to ask them on the other side. Don't ask me some of those questions, because I don't know the answer to some of those questions. I just have to say, Lord, I don't understand all of this. I know that he does speak figuratively in the book. I'm not saying this is figurative. I'm just saying if you look at the whole book, you cannot take the mountains jumping for joy and so forth and the trees clapping their hands for joy literally. And he's speaking about a peace in the earth and a thing being different now. Exactly what he's going to do and what actually happened with animals. And what's happening now. And what they shall be remains a question. But one thing I'll tell you, I am willing to trust the Lord for it. And let him take care of it. He has something in mind. And we don't fully understand what it is. At least I don't. In the millennium, he has promised longevity, healing, and health, physically and spiritually. And you see them together over and over again. Don't bother turning to these, please. I'll be going too quickly for that. I haven't typed out. Isaiah 35, verses 1, 5, and 6. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. He's speaking of these things being glad. They can't be glad. They don't have any souls. But he's speaking of, figuratively speaking. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Speaking after the manner of men, you know, our poets use these words. We talk about the, you know, the winds dashing in with his coat off, you know, or the waves lapping up. You know, we use terms like this. The wilderness, the solitary place, the deserts, are going to be like they're rejoicing because they are going to be not dry and desolate but full of vegetation and life. That's a natural phenomenon. And then right on the edges of that he says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing. Now we're talking about people being healed of their infirmities. But can we not also see in this spiritual wildernesses, spiritual solitary places, spiritual deserts being healed, spiritual eyes being opened, spiritual ears being opened, spiritual lame leaping, spiritual people who can't speak spiritually, the tongue, the things of the tongue shall be unloosed. As a matter of fact, if you continue further in the scriptures, you'll begin finding that when he talks about these phenomena, he puts right in with them the spiritual change so that it appears that he's talking about both the natural and the spiritual, both in a literal and in a figurative spiritual sense. Isaiah 29:18 says, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Probably speaking physically and spiritually, because of the whole context in which, when he talks about the natural things, he says four, and then he's right into the spiritual things. And then he likens trees to people and so forth. And you see, by the time you get through with all of it, it's pretty hard, in my judgment, not to see that he's using the natural to say, I will do it in a natural sense. Because the natural is a type of the spiritual. I've used trees and vines and all grapes and all this to prefigure people. And all through Scripture, he's done that. Gives many parables that way. And so, because man has not done what he should spiritually, God has cursed the natural, the things of the earth as a type, and has followed what happened to man. When man rebelled, all the animals rebelled. They rebelled against man who was put in dominion. They all began to fight man, sting man, bite man, itch man. But these things also are a type of man spiritually. And he used them as a type all the way through. He talked about people, like grapes who set people's teeth on edge. He gets parables to the bramble and all of these, talking about Abimelech and these other people, kings and so forth, and even let you know who they are. Happens all the time in the Scriptures. Isaiah 33:24, "And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." You see how one follows the other? He should not say, I'm sick. He's forgiven his iniquity. Is he talking about physical sickness or spiritual sickness? I think he's talking about both. I think he's talking about spiritual sickness. The people that dwell in this shall be forgiven their iniquity. But it's pretty hard to believe he's going to forgive them spiritually and not heal them physically too. "By his stripes you were healed." That is a spiritual healing, but we see also it involves a physical healing. And so here, whatever is done spiritually must be done physically. And if it's done physically, it must be done spiritually. And there are places separate where he tells you spiritually it shall be done. And there are places where separately he tells you physically it shall be done. Other places he merges them together so you can't quite tell. And I think we should interpret them as both. It would take quite a study to show you all this and lay it together and prove the point. But it can be well established and proven. There are hundreds of scriptures on this subject, not just a few. Isaiah 65:20, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days." In other words, let me finish reading it. "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." Now see, this is not like in heaven where there's no death. There's still death, but man is living long on the earth as he did before the flood in the times of Methuselah and Adam and Enoch and so forth. They lived long upon the earth, and there is not the premature death that comes because there's not the curse, there's not the sickness. And so there isn't the premature death as there was before, and so many upon the earth. "So there shall no more thence be an infant of days." You won't just find an infant of days. He dies 3 years old. He died, 3 years old or 3 days old or whatever. You don't find that. There won't be the sickness and the curse. They'll just keep on living. They won't be dying as little children. "Nor an old man that hath not filled his days." They'll fill his day up. He'll become very old and fill his day before he dies. But he allows that... If a person dies 100 years old, and there will be some, they'll be like a child. Because like today, a person 6 years old, we say, oh, he just died as a child. If they die 100 years old, they say, oh, he died as a child. They won't say he's an old man, he's just getting started. But if a sinner is 100, if he lives to be 100, and has not been cursed and judged so that he die, if he would live and somebody get by judgment for 100 years, he shall be accursed. It shall be a cursed thing. He shall have gone through judgment after judgment after judgment after plague. And though they not kill him, it shall be accursed to him. So the yoke will be sinners still as well, although they will be the minority in those days. Isaiah 65:22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They won't build and then die just shortly after and somebody else come in and take the land over and take their produce. They shall long enjoy their own. They shall keep it. There won't be any enemies coming and taking away. They won't die young and somebody else come and eat what they have planted. They'll eat what they have planted themselves for generation after generation and century after century. Zechariah 8:3-5. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. And every man with his staff in his hand for very age. There shall be very old ones. They shall get old. They shall have to have a staff, as it were. They shall get old, but their age will be way up there in the hundreds. Old men, not young men like 100, like a child, but old men, like 800, 900. Like the days of Methuselah and Adam. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. They won't have fear. They'll be able to play right out in the streets and new ones will be born. All along through the millennium. The Bible has also promised us during that time that there will be prosperity. Isaiah 35:1-7. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord. So now we're talking about them seeing the glory of the Lord. So now what are you going to think? Is it people or plain or is it both? They joy and sing and they see the glory of the Lord. That is, they see the glory of the Lord come down upon it physically. Yes. But does it also speak spiritually? And the excellency of our God. And the parched ground shall become a pool. And the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, most all translations say jackals, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Isaiah 30:23-25. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground withal, the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall the cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that yield the ground shall eat clean provender, which has been winnowed with a shovel and with a fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. That's the time of when the great slaughter and the towers fall. In that day, clear at the end. We see also in Ezekiel 34:26-29. And I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. And there shall be showers of blessing. Does that mean just fruit, or does it mean also spiritually? And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land. Who's they? Is that the trees? Is that the people? Is one a type of the other, or is it meaning both? And shall know that I am the Lord. What shall know I'm the Lord? He hadn't even talked about people. He talked about the plants and so forth. Is he talking about both? Or what? See? When I have broken the bands of their yoke, and deliver them out of the hand of those that serve them of them. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. A plant or a plantation, some translate it. What is that plant of renown? And they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Does that mean a miracle plant of renown that will cause them not to hunger, that will be able to feed them like nothing else? Or does it mean a miracle plantation, a miracle field of crops so big that they never hunger? Or is it speaking about Christ, called a plant of renown? He's called a plant in the Scripture, root out of a dry ground, branch, and a few other things, a planting of God. Is that the plant of renown? Most of the commentators think that it is speaking of Christ. Some think it's speaking of the others. Some think it's speaking of both. We have this thing over and over again. Ezekiel 36, 29 and 30. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it. There he's mixing it again. He's mixing uncleanness with calling for the corn. When people repent, he sends both rain from heaven, corn of the field, and the wine that comes down from the mountain. But he also, he sends the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, and the wine of rejoicing, and his spirit upon them, as other scriptures indicate. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Joel 2, 21, 26. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, is he speaking only about the rain for the crops, or is he speaking about the former rain and the latter rain for souls as well? You look in other scriptures, and you'll find out in the book of Hosea and so forth, you're coming to us as the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. Here, everything we're talking about here speaks of the earth. But there's hints that he's reaching beyond the earth. And so the rain, the former and latter rain, is speaking about the crops. He goes, when I'm telling you, the floor shall be full of wheat. But is he speaking about saints, or is he speaking about wheat? And the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And yet he tells in other places of him coming to us as the rain, as the latter rain. He calls it in his presence. He calls the latter rain the presence of the Lord. And so we see that he puts it together. He's talking about both. One shall not be without the other. Ezekiel 36, yes, is that what I said? Ezekiel 36, verses 29 and 30. And this is Joel 2, 21 and 26. Is that right? Okay. Must have misspoken. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. He's talking of physical prosperity here. That goes hand in hand with spiritual prosperity. Amos 9, 13 and 14 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. The Hebrew shall flow, flowing with the wine or with oil. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the way cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. We also see that he's promised them unity in worship. Now, I'm not trying to establish right now proof of the spiritual nature of these things, which is abundant in the Scripture in parallel passages. I'm right now just speaking of prosperity of the land. That was my heading. It has a dual, the prophecy is a dual prophecy. I want to first of all read you Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Speaking of unity in worship at that time. There's not a unity of worship in the earth right now. Have you noticed that? You go to other countries, it's bad enough in this country. You go to other countries and you really made known of that. Hebrews 8, 10 and 11. They say right now, You know, our books we've had 10 years ago talked about 250 denominations. And about 10 years ago, talked about 400 denominations. Now they're saying 5,000 plus in the United States. It has really burst open. For this, and these are the signs of the last days, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and will write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. See, they won't do that. They won't go back teaching everybody, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And he's talking about his neighbor, those in Palestine and so forth. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. He won't have to teach them. And he's not talking about the very first day, but eventually at least. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isaiah 45:23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swell. That means give allegiance to God. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to give allegiance to God. Isaiah 52:1-7-10. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth, not now, but henceforth, there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. How beautiful upon the mountain. Now, he's not talking about physically. See, he's not talking about the Arabs and those and others. I'm not talking about others who would not circumcise themselves, because other scriptures tell you that the heathens and others will come into Jerusalem to worship. So he's talking about spiritual uncleanness. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publish peace. People are going to come and bring good tidings from afar, wherever they come. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. He is saying, you know, instead of the heathen coming, wanting to bring war, slaughter you, rape your wives, sell your children, burn your lands, and then bring in heathenism, the heathen are going to come over the mountains, and they're going to bring good news, saying, your God reigns over there in that country. Things are good over there. In Assyria, in Egypt, he even talks about, in one scripture, the blessing of Assyria, the blessing of Egypt, being his children, being a blessing. And he'll give Israel a third part with them. And he mentions all three together as being his children and blessing. He's never spoken about Egypt and Assyria that way. And in the millennium, he speaks about Egypt and Assyria being a blessing and his children and having a part of God along with Israel. Thy God reigneth. The watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. Now the watchmen are always having to blow trumpets of warning, here comes the enemy. But now, when the watchmen find the Assyrians coming, they shall begin to sing in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Fellowship with the Assyrians. No war. They shall come and say, God bless you, dear brother, and hug them. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Zechariah 13:2. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from out of the land. You won't hear about Ashtaroth anymore. You won't hear about Baal and Venus and Zeus and Jupiter and all the rest of them. And they shall no more be remembered. During the millennium, they won't even be remembered. There will just be some long past thing. It won't even be there. And also I will cause the prophets, he means the false prophets, and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Zechariah 14:16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, that's the Battle of Armageddon, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, because he's talking about they that are left shall do this, there's a question about whether this means at first in the millennium for reason and a purpose in a transitional period or throughout the entire period of the millennium. Now, it's a general statement, and we see in the Scriptures, and you'll be seeing some statements where he makes a general statement, makes it sound like it's all this way, and then he will give an exception right after it. But he will not state it as an exception. And when he says after, we'll contradict the first, but he's not meaning it to contradict. He's meaning it as an exception. That is, he means this in a general context. And you have to take it that way. We'll see this a little bit later. So here's a general statement. That all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacle. But, let's look over there just a moment. Let's look at when Zechariah 14. If we look at verse 7, now this is verse 16. But look at verses 17 through 19. You see what I'm talking about. And, this is the next verse. And it shall be that whoso will not come of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, one of two things are happening. Either he is saying, in a general statement, they shall all come up, however, not all shall come up, and those that don't, this is what's going to happen. Although we even talk about nations not coming up. Or else he is saying, they shall not all come up at first, but eventually they're going to all come into the knowledge of the Lord, and they shall all come up. Or he is saying, they shall eventually all come up. But in the very last of the millennium, there shall be a rebellion when Satan is loosed and go to deceive, gather Gog and Magog to deceive those, you know, in the earth, and shall bring, and they shall come down and compass the city of the saints. He shall get a rebellious people which shall come, and then God will not, he will allow the rebellion, for they must be tested, but he does not allow them to accomplish the purpose. He sends fire out of heaven, destroys them, and then he brings the great judgment. So perhaps he's speaking about a rebellion. After they begin to rebel, and then they refuse to start coming up, then he allows these things to start happening. I will not be dogmatic about that at this period, because we don't have enough information to go on positively, or at least I don't at this time. Let's look for a moment at Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. All nations shall flow into it. Before we talk about the nations that shall not come up. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So you see what happens, he comes and rebukes them, and then they start taking the war implements and beating them into farm implements. It seems to imply that there is a time for them to come to an understanding and be converted to the other way. I suspect that the statement in Zechariah 14, 16, with 17 through 19 is speaking about two different periods of the millennium.
either at the first or the last or both, and not that one is an exception to the other during the entire time. You see, when you talk about something happened in the millennium, he's not necessarily talking about the entire time in the millennium. Because remember, there's a time when people have to come in and get saved and so forth. He should save the tents of Judah first, and then he calls Israel in, and then he talks about Israel reaching out for salvation to the nations and teaching them. He talks about that. There was a transition period as it moves in and rebuilding and all that. And at the end, he talks about a rebellion. So you have to ask yourself, what period in the millennium is he talking about at the time? When he's giving a promise or when he's talking about a certain aspect of it? O house of Jacob, I want to look at Psalms 22, verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Not all in the first day necessarily, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. All shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. I suspect that they shall all come to know the Lord, but during the coming there are sinners, and judgment being brought on them, and some of them lose their life because of it. Others have been plagues that have come upon them. And there's a time of coming to the knowledge of the Lord. And then to the end there is a rebellion. But during the big middle part of the millennium, they all come to know the Lord that have not been killed off, judged, and then there's an apostasy at the end of time. Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if every tongue means every tongue, then it shall be that eventually, see, every tongue shall confess. The question is, shall they confess it and remain in their present condition? Some of them, or shall they confess it, and also the hearts be turned? Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. I'm not going to get done with this message today, I see that. Looks like we're going to continue to next week. So I'll have to close for right now. I've got more to talk about God's presence and Israel and earthly governmental positions under Christ. And I'm just not going to be able to get all the way through, I guess. But we're going to be finished today, and we'll continue next week. I'll be speaking a little bit later on this morning concerning and continuing this message. Right now we'll take about a 10-minute break, and the mothers need to pick up their children. And there's additional restrooms upstairs if you need them. And I would appreciate you getting up and greeting the visitors, new ones around you a bit, walking about and getting the blood flowing a little bit so you'll be able to sit more comfortably. Don has an announcement to make real quick here in the morning service. So as soon as he makes the announcement, why, if you can just kind of stir yourself a bit, I think it'll be good.
All the family people last week... I want to speak to you particularly. Last week we had an insert in the bulletin that talked about Fort Flagler Family Camp. We gave you all the details. We hope that you've had time to consider it during this week. And even if you haven't come to a final decision about your plans, if you have interest, you notice this morning there's a green insert in your bulletin. We'd ask you to please fill those out this morning during the service or even right now. And when the ushers take up the offering, we ask you to pass those to the end of your aisle, and they shall be picking them up. So don't neglect to do that, because we need to have all the information that we can get to know what the status is and the number of people involved in this. Thank you.